I gave a sermon here a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago, about being a good example. And in that sermon, I referenced 1 Peter and his exhortation to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And there's a combination here that has to be kept in mind by all of us. And I would like to use this sermon to help introduce an educational program, which I hope will be fairly easy for everybody to accomplish. I was talking to Mr. Fay about this yesterday on the phone. He thought it was a great idea as well, because we need to be able to, and that's the title of the sermon, answer for our hope. Or in other words, give an answer for what we believe in. What do we believe in? Do we really know what we believe in thoroughly enough to be able to explain it clearly to somebody else? Now, I'm going to share with you some heresies. And these are heresies which we have encountered over and over through the years in the ministry, visiting new people. But there's a problem. And Mr. Fay and I both experienced the same thing. At the end of his freshman year, he made the comment, and I came to the same conclusion. I didn't put in these words. He said, I need to learn more heresy. Because we didn't know what the questions were. What are the questions? I don't know. I read the Bible. It's pretty clear to me. Because that's what God does. He gives us understanding. It's clear. But unfortunately, the society and the world, and Satan, of course, has twisted everything around. He puts a twist on everything. And he'll take the same scriptures that I have quoted to you and read to you out of the Bible, which are as clear as anything, and he'll go, yeah, but it doesn't mean that. This is what it means, twist. And it's a fairly convincing, initially, fairly convincing argument. Now, Mike and Carrie grew up in the church here, and they've been around for a long time, and they have a family. But I dare say that they're not familiar with some of the heresies, and I'm going to throw some of them at you, and you think about it. We used to have the young people or the sermonette guys give difficult scripture sermons or sermonettes. Explain what a difficult scripture is. I didn't know, you know, what the questions were either when I was in college. I would read it and I'd say, well, what's the problem here? And then I found out the twist that Satan puts on it. And then I had to learn how, out of the Bible, to show clearly that that was a lie, that that was wrong, that it was deception, that it was misunderstanding and an improper application. Now, why is that so important? Because you have to know what the enemy has to say. If you're going to explain something, these are the things that are going to be thrown at you in the future. Believe me, they will be. And it's kind of an interesting thing. So, if you've just been reared in the church, you study, yeah, I see the Sabbath, that's clear, I see this, that's clear, this is clear, okay, that's good, and we're happy. And then somebody will come along and they'll throw, curveballs at you. You have to understand what the answers are. There are answers, they're very clear, and they're not that hard to understand, but you have to understand what the enemy has in store for us. So let's go to 1 Peter, obviously, that we want to read this principle again, 1 Peter 3, which we already have. And then as we go along here, I'll explain one of the methods that I'm hoping we'll be able to use to be able to help each one of us slowly but surely. This is nothing that can happen overnight. I had one of these Oxford Bibles that have extra pages in the front and the back, I think they even quit making or printing this wide margin Oxford Bible. I was able to get an updated or a fairly new one before they quit printing them. But I have every one of these pages in the front and in the back, which are fine lined. I have each page is A, B, C, D, and so on. And then as I was out visiting with, and when I was in training, visiting with the experienced ministers, making these new visits with people, and hearing a lot of these questions being thrown at us, of course, I didn't have to answer. I could sit there and listen to him. And he'd already run into those things over and over. In fact, this particular minister was so good, he had an incredible memory. And I think I've told you this before. He would sit there, wouldn't even have a Bible. And they would throw these things, which I'll share a few of them with you, at us. And I'm going, oh, boy, how's he going to answer that? And he said, well, do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah. And then they run over and they get the Bible. He said, now open it up to so-and-so scripture, you know, whatever it was. And he'd answered this so many times, he had the whole thing memorized. So he'd say, now notice verse 1. And the guy's reading it. Finally, he realizes this guy doesn't even have a Bible. He's sitting there like this, you know, telling him, now notice verse 1. Da, 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 da. Now see what it says here? Yeah. And it seems like it says so-and-so, right? Yeah, no. But look at this. Look at this verse. It was pretty effective because he knew what he was talking about, and he made it very clear. And I'm sitting there taking notes myself. And I would have all these different subjects, baptism, counseling, and all these different things. You may remember Carlton Smith from Chicago area years ago while I was with him on the first baptizing tour up in Alaska for 2 weeks, and we were all over the place. And that was really educational when it came to baptismal counseling and different questions that people would present. And I had a little pocket Bible, and that was filled with notes in the corners and every other place that I could put it. So it was I tried to record the answers to the twists that people have been taught, the misunderstanding that they've been taught, why they think they don't have to keep the law of God, why they think they don't have to keep the Sabbath, why they think they can eat snakes and whatever. They think it's okay. Because they heard the minister tell them, oh, here's what the verse says, and this is what it really means. And, of course, that's not correct. So here Peter tells us very clearly that we need, in verse 15, or chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord. So, in other words, it's God who gets the credit here. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope, what we believe, thing that we're looking forward to, the reason we're obeying what God says, that is in you with meekness and fear. We're hoping for a righteous society, a righteous world, a fair world. We're hoping for God's way. That's what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to just saving our own skin, but we're looking forward to sharing that with the rest of the world. And it's an interesting, it's God's way. Everything he does for us, if you look back from creation right on through, it's all give. It's all for us. It's all to help us. It was his son who he gave as the sacrifice. It's his spirit, part of his mind that he shares with us. And the whole thing is for people to have the opportunity to be able to live in the proper, balanced, wonderful, giving way of peace and fairness and further giving and sharing, not the way Satan has trained people to live. And so we need to be ready to give and share that hope that we have. But he says we have to do it in meekness, humility, and King James says fear or in reverence. In other words, not bragging, boho, I know all this stuff, I know how to explain this to you, just listen to me, boys. Boys, sit down now, because the man is going to explain it to you. Because I know what I'm doing. Now, I'll show you how much of the Bible I know. I know it inside and out. That's not in meekness and in respect to God's word. Because we don't understand it unless God gives us the understanding. And he has chosen to reveal it to us. And he's laid a big responsibility upon us that for people to even ask us about what we believe, guess what they have to see first? Our example. And I don't want to re-give the sermon. But that's the thing that comes first. Because I have seen, and Mr. Coco can remember, many, many years ago, Dean Blackwell getting everybody, all the men, to memorize the Bible by chapter. And what's the love chapter? You walk up to each other. All right, what's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. And then he'd go to the next, you know, whatever. And they were doing this among themselves. Well, you know, all those people that did all this memorizing, a lot of them aren't here anymore. You can memorize, you know, Satan knows the Bible. He can repeat it to you, but probably backwards. There's only one problem. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't apply it. He doesn't believe it. So you can memorize it. Lots of people know what the Bible says, but only with God's help can you understand it and live it and apply it. And so that's the key. You have to live it, and we heard in the sermon that we have to have that relationship with God. God has to come to know us through conversation, through association, and from our own experience in living his way. But it's a combination of things here that we have to keep in mind. But we have to be able to express or tell people, if they do ask, they see this example, just like my wife hasn't had as a new boss and the new city clerk there, and she's the deputy clerk. Well, he's a young man, and he knows that she gets off Friday night at, you know, early. And he guessed. He said, "Oh, is that keeping the Sabbath, or has to do with keeping the Sabbath?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm a bad Jew." That's what she said, or he said to you, right? Oh, he said, "I don't do that. I'm a bad Jew." In other words, he knew about it. And it was another lady that worked there who was definitely Jewish, and she understood too. She didn't do it, though. So it's just interesting. But people see this. They realize it. They don't ignore it. They're curious. And if you set the example, eventually they're going to ask you about it. And you have to be able to do it humbly but effectively. So, and God gives us some promises that go along with this explanation that we are expected to give. Okay, let's go to Titus, the first chapter, and verse 9. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to one of the ministers, Titus, and giving him some guidance and talking to him. In chapter 1 here about ordaining elders and what the responsibility or what the qualifications were. And in verse 9, one of the qualifications, and this applies to all of us, holding fast, having a good, deep understanding, holding fast the faithful word, or faithfully holding on to the word, is put it in modern English. As he has been taught. So, through time, We have to learn and we have to be taught through God's Word and through the ministry and through others who do understand. We have to learn. It's a class, if you want to call it that. He says, as he's been taught, it just doesn't come pouring into your brain some kind of miraculous way. God gives us the understanding, but he expects us to study it. You know, we know that it says study to show yourself approved. We have to look at it. We have to read it. We can't just sit there and read a booklet that the church puts out, which has all these scriptural references, and it gives the proof very clearly down the line. Never crack the Bible. Just read the booklet. Say, boy, that's very impressive. I agree with that. That's not enough. We have to open the Bible. We have to look at it. We've got to mark it. We've got to deeply understand and know with our own two eyes and our own brain, having read these things and proven them to the point where if a question comes up or someone brings up some heresy or some whacked out idea, which they will, just a matter of time, and it never has stopped, and it was going on back then, and we'll read here in the next verse about it, you'll be able to quickly do this. As he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, because he knows what the Bible says, and he can go back to it and say, look, this is the principle. Look at what it says right here. Both to exhort and to convince or convict or to shut up the gainsayers, because they will come. The gainsayers never, well, they're all, you know who inspires that. It's their own human nature, plus Satan gives them plenty of encouragement. For there are many, not a few, many unruly and big mouth, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. They prided themselves, well, we know the law. We know all these things. Just ask me and I'll tell you how smart I am. In fact, you don't even have to ask me. I'll let you know how smart I am. Okay, they're big mouth, vain talkers. And they're deceivers, because they don't know what in the world they're talking about, but they think they do, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They get in there with some kind of wacky idea, which is not true, and they subvert and convince a whole family, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre's sake. These people who try to get a following, they always make sure that you have their address so that you'll know where to send the money. I've never seen that fail. And that's what the Bible says. And as Peter refers to it, trying to make merchandise out of the people. It's awful, but they see a business opportunity. Believe me. Filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the so-and-so, and then he goes on and gives an example of what one of them had been doing and how Paul had to deal with that. Okay, we have to understand and be able to clearly, even like this thing I sent out about our proper dress. Brian Shaw sent out something on the Elders Forum, which pretty well nailed it. He just went back and he said, look, when the priests were coming before God, were they just allowed to wear whatever they wanted? Or did they have specific things that they had to put on and do certain things before they would come before God? Well, the answer is clear. And then he went on to expand on that based on the scripture. We get down to the heart of things. We're here to respect God, and we want to show respect. That's our responsibility. I mean, why wouldn't we want to be respectful? would we want to just kind of disrespect God and blow off, you know, he's not important? No, we try to do the best we can. And as Mr. Armstrong said, for years, we try to wear, as far as just clothing is concerned, the best that we can afford. Not everybody can afford, you know, $100 or $500 suits or whatever. You don't have to have a $500 suit, but we try to show respect to God. That's the whole principle, with modesty, not as a fashion show, but we're going before Him. So this is why we need to have this solid grounding. That's why it says, holding fast the faithful word that they've been taught, so that they have a great solid foundation that they can go back to the basic principle and say, bang, there it is right there. There's the principle, there's the rule, there is the guidance, and that's why we need to follow this way of doing it. It's very simple. But if you don't know that, then you'll come up with your own reasoning. Well, this seems good to me. Well, that seems right. Yeah, look at it from this point of view. Well, you know, hold it. Let's go back to the basis here, and let's look at what the Bible says and the principles there. Now, when it comes to the testimony, if you want to use that word, let's go back to Matthew 24. This is the prediction. This isn't pleasant. And we've read this before, but I just want to focus in on verse 9, Matthew 24. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Oh, that's nice. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and they're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And why will they be deceived? Because they don't have a sound foundation. They can't explain the hope that's within them. They just agreed to it. Sounded good to them. Okay, good. Well, I grew up in this. I've always done it this way. That's good, but not good enough. You and I have to be solidly and firmly founded on God's word, and we have to know it. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall be the same shall be saved. And notice, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. So that hope is going to go out to the world for a, and I've emphasized this before, witness, not conversion at this time, but a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And so one church named themselves after that. They called themselves God's Witnesses or Jehovah's Witnesses. We're Christians. That's what we are. And part of our job as a Christian is to be able, when the time is right, in a humble manner and a wise manner, explain and share with whoever's truly interested. And in this case, they won't be really interested. They're going to be upset by what we say. But it will be a witness against them, or in some cases, it will help them down the road. And they'll look back and go, wow, we murdered that person, just like they did with Jesus Christ. It'll be the same kind of a parallel situation. Notice Mark 13. Now we get into some encouragement here, because this is going to happen. I've experienced this one time personally, which really kind of surprised me. And I'll share that with you here in a moment. Okay, Mark 13, reiteration of Matthew 24, but hitting it from a little different point of view. Verse 9, he said, but take heed to yourselves. Mark 13 and verse 9. Take heed to yourselves, for they, the world, the society, maybe the religious people of the world, we don't know who this is going to be, it just says, they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. These are the religious people are going to beat you. That's nice. That's a real Christian thing to do. And you shall be brought before rulers and kings, just like Paul was, and others, for my sake, not for our sake, but for Christ's sake, because we are to be an example, and we are there to do for a testimony against them. So this is for God's purpose. This is His purpose. We're going to be brought before rulers and kings. We're representatives of God and His way of life, and it's for God's purpose, not for us, not for anything we're going to get, for a testimony against them. God's going to use us as a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And then, of course, we know that the end will come. Now, he gives us some instruction on what to do. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, don't premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now how old was I at that time? I came back as a senior, I guess I was 21. Skinny 21, 165 pounds, turned sideways, disappeared. I was a senior, and I had been out in the field for 1 year, and I was in the visiting program and so on when I came back. And so one of the students was being, at that time, brought up to before the draft committee, and he had, or the draft board, I should say, and he had an appointment, and he had to go in to defend himself and to prove why he was a conscientious objector. And so somebody needed to go with him as kind of a witness to help support him. So I was volunteered to go there with him. And so I went downtown Los Angeles, and there was the draft board person, and then they brought in and he was a tough old boy. He was a surgeon in the L.A. hospital, and I think ex-military and so on. But he certainly wasn't at all in favor of anybody not signing up for the military. And I came dressed in my suit, and I had my briefcase with a Bible in it. And I assumed that this guy thought I was his lawyer or something. I don't know, but anyway, it ended up that I did most of the answering of the questions, and this young fellow sat there, and he kept directing the questions to me, and I couldn't believe it, but I was able to very effectively answer every single one of those questions and shut him down politely, one after another. And this went on for an hour, and it was intense, man. I was worn out when I got out of that thing. And I walked out of there, and I thought, whoa. And I thought of the scripture right here. Because I had no idea what he was going to ask. And I certainly didn't think I was up to answering the questions. But much to my surprise, God gave me the help and the inspiration And I was able to effectively answer every one of them, and he really didn't have any comeback because I gave him sound answers. And who could I give credit for to that? Well, that was I was pretty impressed myself. I was really surprised at what God did for me. And so he said, it's not going to be you that's speaking, but it's God's Holy Spirit. Now, how does that all work? Okay, let's, before I give you the answer to that, well, then he goes on to says, brother is going to betray brother to death, and then they're, verse 13, you're going to be hated. I mean, you're not going to make a popularity contest because you answer the questions correctly. I'm not saying this guy was going, yeah, I agree with you. That's a wonderful answer. I think that that's what everybody should do. He wasn't happy, but he couldn't refute it. It was just like Paul told Timothy. You're able to convict or stop the gainsayer. And then it's like, well, then they go on to the next question or the next approach. Well, what about this and what about that? I mean, he threw all the, it's been so many years ago, I don't remember what all they were, but it was not simple. They're going to still hate you for that. In fact, the more truth they give you give them, the more they're going to hate you. And you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, in verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, that's the person who's going to be saved. All right, go over to Luke now. Luke 21, again, another parallel explanation of Matthew 24. And let's start again here in verse 13. Well, verse 12, I guess. But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you. They're going to persecute you. This is not the tribulation. Persecution is before the tribulation. And then we get protected, as it shows in Revelation. When the church is persecuted, it's pursued, but it's put into a place of safety. So God protects the people. He says, but some of them, of course, are going to be the martyrs. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It's going to end up being a testimony against them, a witness against them. Verse 14. Don't worry about it, he says. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts ahead of time, not to meditate or don't worry about what you're going to answer. You don't have to worry about that. I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which I did not have at the age of 21. It was God gave me that help to be able to deal with a man who was much older and much more experienced and a hardened individual, believe me. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You're able to shut down the gainsayers. Now, that you think that's going to make them happy? When Christ shut the gainsayers down, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did that make them happy? Oh, no. They took counsel again. How can we get this guy? They really got upset. But that's what's going to happen. I will give you wisdom, and I'm going to help you be able to shut them down to where they won't be able to say anything further. They won't be able to resist it, and you shall be betrayed by parents and brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Not the whole church, but some. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Not because of you, but because of what you believe. Now, how does God give us that help? Through the Holy Spirit. Well, very simple. Let's go over to John 14. And we read this every year at the Passover. It's something that we need to understand and keep in our mind. But it has with it a requirement. Verse 26. He's talking first in verse 16 through 18 or 19 there about how God's Spirit was working with the disciples, and it would be in them eventually after they were truly converted and after Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit was given. But verse 26, he said, look, I want you to understand, he was the Comforter, he said, but the Comforter, which I will, or which is the Holy Spirit, and he said he's going to send a Comforter to take his place, because he was the Comforter to them at that point. But later he said, I'm going to send you this Comforter, which is, and if anyone wants to know what it is, it says it right here in verse 26, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. Now, this is what God promises to give us, and what he inspires the ministry with, what he inspires each member with, which he is what he gives us so that we can understand. Otherwise, as Christ said, people don't understand. They can't understand without God's Holy Spirit. The Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things. So it's going to give us the ability to understand this. Remember, we read back earlier qualifications of the ministry in Titus, that they hold fast to the things which they were taught. Okay? It shall teach you all things and bring, and here's the key, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. But there's a catch here, if you want to use that term. God's Spirit will help us to understand so that we can learn, and he will give us the ability and teach us all these things. But it will also bring these things back to our remembrance, back to our mind, inspire us with these things, whatsoever I have said to you. Well, that requires that we study it. Because if you've never read it, you can't bring it back, can he? So we have to have a foundation. We can't just accept it. That's why there are many people today who were sitting in the congregation who, when they were told, oh, you can do whatever, or this isn't true, or what Mr. Armstrong taught you before out of the Bible isn't correct, you don't have to do that, that's fine, and they all went, oh, okay, good, and they all did what they wanted. I never liked doing that anyway, a lot of people told me. Fine, God says it's a free country, go do what you want. They didn't have a foundation. And we want to make sure that our foundation is strong. And once you've studied it, once you understand it, God promises through his Spirit to bring it back. He says it won't be you speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit, which will be reminding you and inspiring you with what you and I have learned. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't be all worried. Oh, what am I going to do? God says he'll give you the inspiration. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you the ability. But you have to have it grounded in you. It has to be in there first. Okay? But that's his promise to give us the help that we need. And finally, let's go to Acts the 6. Well, yeah, let's go to Acts 6. All right. Acts 6 and verse 9 here. This is an example of Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the deacons, one of the first deacons ordained. And he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue. Now here we go. This is a scenario that's going to be repeated. This is the way of the world. And this is how they will react to the truth. Don't think that if someone asks you about it, they might be sincerely interested. That would be good. Some people are. But others are curious. And others want to know so that they can do unpleasant things. So they can criticize you. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Not everybody, but certain. The leaders, which is called the synagogue of the libertines and whatever, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So these people from different areas were beginning to try to dispute with him, and they were disagreeing with what Stephen was saying, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And it wasn't him, it was God's Spirit. And they couldn't resist it. They couldn't answer against it because he had the truth. Then they were suborned men, or in other words, collected people, talked them into it, and they lied about what Stephen was saying. They made all of these accusations against him, false witnesses, same as they did with Jesus Christ. It's the same scenario every time. That's exactly what they did with Christ. And now here Stephen was preaching the truth, and he didn't like it. So they said, well, we're going to fix him. We'll get these people to lie. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said that this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth, they didn't like that, shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And of course, he was probably talking about the sacrifices and about Christ's sacrifice and all of those factors. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, they didn't like that either. But they were pretty shocked. First of all, they couldn't resist what he had to say. And then they saw this miraculous miracle. And then he went on to answer their questions, and he really got into it pretty deeply. He was, he gave them the history in the next chapter. And he talked about way back in Egypt and all the things that happened and how they had disobeyed, and talked about David and Moses and this whole situation. And then he finally gets down verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You're doing the same thing which he had just outlined through that whole chapter. And he calls them stiff-necked and, uncircumcised of heart, and they wouldn't listen, and they're just going against God's Spirit. Now, again, that didn't make them very happy. Which of the prophets have not your fathers, verse 52, persecuted? I mean, this gets down to it. And they have slain them. This is the history of the truth. You believe the truth? You are not popular. They've killed them through history, one after another. which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, later to be called Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, "Lord, don't lay this sin on their charge." And then when he had said that, he died. That's exactly what Christ did, didn't he? Same attitude. This is why that's why the Apostle Paul said that he was the least of the apostles, because he persecuted the church. He was standing there cheering these guys on at that time. Pretty intense. But this is why you don't want to be standing up on the soapbox, because you're not going to make lots of friends, okay? They're not going to be waving the flag. "Yeah, that's great. We love you." It's not going to happen. But it will be a witness, and God's Holy Spirit will be there to help us. But we have to be deeply grounded in what this book says. And we have to understand it, not just have it memorized or have knowledge, but we need to have understanding. Okay, we have a little bit of time here. Let's read some heresies. Yeah. Acts the 10th chapter. I'm going to show you why you can eat whatever you want, because this is what some people say the Bible says. Okay, this is the famous Acts 10. Peter's vision. Peter was very hungry at this particular time. He went up in verse 9. He went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, but he was very hungry. And he became very hungry, verse 10, and he would have eaten. But while they were making ready, because he was staying at someone else's home by the sea, they said, or it says, he fell into a trance, or into a vision. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Okay, so there's this sheet, and inside this thing, you know, four corners were holding up, and it was sagging down, and it was filled with, verse 12, four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, snakes and I don't know what all, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice. And this was the voice of an angel. Came a voice that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He followed what the Bible said. And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not common." And this was done three times, and the vessel went back up into heaven. And there you have a command from God that tells you you can eat whatever you want, because this voice from God said, "What God has cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean." There it is, as clear as mud. I mean, as clear as can be. And then he went on And, of course, these men were waiting at the door, and I'm not going to give you the answer. Not right now. You have to figure it out. But I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But there was something I did notice, and it's kind of a sidelight, but I thought it was interesting. I'd never noticed this before. Verse 41. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's reiterating to these Gentiles here about how Christ was raised up the third day in verse 40, and he showed himself openly. But notice, I didn't realize this. I never thought about it, I guess. Verse 41, he showed himself openly, in other words, that he was alive, and they ate with him for those 40 days, and they were with him. He said, but not to all the people. So he didn't show himself to everybody, but unto the witnesses. That's God's people, the witnesses, chosen before of God. So we are chosen witnesses or examples, and that's what our job is. Is it an easy one? No, it's not. You have to know what you're talking about. To be ordained in an elder, you have to be able to hold on to the basic truth of God. You have to understand it deeply so that you can share it with others. But unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, okay, the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the live and the dead. So, you know, it's just pretty interesting. So anyway, so from that scripture, the people say that you can eat whatever you want. Okay? Because God's cleansed it, and it's no problem. Snakes, bugs, just like, what is it, Zimmerman on TV. Goes around eating all this weird stuff around the world. He said, just like I say, if it looks good, eat it. Brilliant. Well, that's what people take from Acts the 10th chapter. All right, let's, with that same thing in mind, let's go over here to 1 Timothy, because this was a scripture that people would throw at us, so you had to explain that clearly so that they could understand the truth if they were willing to see what the Bible said. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Then we have to realize, brethren, that people, these false teachers, do give themselves over to seducing spirits and are influenced by Satan's thinking. And they are also given over to doctrines of Satan. Twists, lies. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're double-tongued. They are hypocrites. They'll say one thing, do another. It's just, I've seen it. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, their heart, seared with a hot iron. They don't care. You know, you can try to explain it to them, but it's like talking to a brick. You get nowhere. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, you see, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You just say your prayer before you eat, and it says right here that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There it is, right there. Give me my lobster. I never have eaten lobster, and frankly, I've watched people eat it and get sick. When I was on a business trip out east. But anyway, I wouldn't eat that stuff. I wouldn't go across the street to eat it. But anyway, it stinks besides. Now, that's what it says. Right there, right in front of you. How are you going to answer that? Doesn't that look like it contradicts what God says? It gets rid of all that stuff in the Old Testament, that old covenant thing. The do's and the don'ts. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You pray about it and you just gobble her down. No problem. Okay? Next, let's go to Romans 14, 14. Believe me, that particular set of scriptures was asked a lot. First time that was asked, I'm going, how's he going to answer that? Romans 14, verse 14. I know, Paul said, this is the Apostle Paul, I know and am persuaded, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So nothing's unclean. Don't have to worry about it. Clean and unclean, but Paul said nothing's unclean. Right there it is, verse 14, Romans 14. Clear as anything, right? I'm showing you the twists or the problems that people will throw at you. How do you explain that? It's pretty easy, actually, but you have to know what the Bible says. Okay, let's look at the law, because we don't want to do that old law, that old Sabbath and that covenant business, you know, the old covenant, that's all done away. Ten Commandments, that went out the window. We'll just be nice to one another and everything is fine. Luke 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, this one came up a lot too. Because people don't want to do God's, they don't want to follow God's law. They try to hook the Sabbath in with this whole thing. And they want to throw the law of God out as far out the window as they can. Because don't tell me what to do. I do what I want. Verse 16 in Luke 16, chapter 16 of Luke. The law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses unto it. You see, law went up to the new covenant, law ended. Now we talk about the kingdom of God. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one till and so on. But the verse 16 is the verse they use. Okay? Law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. So isn't that clear? The law went right up to John the Baptist. Christ came. Christ sacrificed. I mean, look over here in Matthew 5. Everybody knows what Matthew 5 says. Sermon on the Mount. How much more intense can you get? I'm preaching heresy. Chapter 5, Matthew 5. Talks about verse 16, letting your light shine so people can see your good works. Verse 17, don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to, I'm not come to destroy it, but I'm come to fulfill it. Okay? And they will go on to tell you that Christ fulfilled the law by obeying it perfectly. He fulfilled it. His sacrifice was made so that you don't have to keep that evil law. And then they will quote places in the New Testament where Christ lists off these nice principles. But he just didn't say anything in that particular list about the Sabbath. Of course, they ignore some of the other things, but now I'm getting into the explanation. Anyway, I don't want to give you the explanation. That's the scripture. They'll say, see, he fulfilled the law, and so you don't have to do it anymore. That, and then he gave us grace. So that's why you see on churches, free, Lutheran free church, or the free whatever. Free from what? Free from the law. That's the whole idea. You're free to do what you want. And people go, yeah, I love it. I can get to do what I want. All I have to do is give my heart to the Lord, walk the sawdust trail, listen to Billy Graham, get up there, do it. I'm saved. That's it. I'm in good shape. Or like I quoted Willie Nelson's song there about the guy who goes to work every day and all that. And he doesn't have much future because he doesn't understand why he's even on the earth. He just knows he goes to work. He tries to be good. He said, we go to church every Sunday because we want to go to heaven. Because the minister said, you come to church every, you know, and that's your reward. So that I go to church every Sunday because we want to go to heaven. That's all they understand. See why Christ was so upset? He was upset because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were told lies. All this stuff is what they preach. Then they like to talk about going to heaven and all that stuff. So, now you know some heresy. You know all about it. And you are probably saying, yeah, it's, I don't think I could answer that too easy. I never heard that twist on it before. Maybe some of the people sitting here are saying, I didn't know that they used that. Well, they do. And that's just a little sampling. Believe me. And they keep coming up with more things, more twists. And they bundle it all up, and they talk around in circles, and they do all these things. And so when they're all done, and I see Roger over there going like this because he's been taking some religious classes. He's the religious scholar here. Thank you very much. You want to know anything about the other religions, talk to him. He and his professor have interesting conversations. But anyway, it's good to understand what these people believe. We did a comparative religion course at Ambassador where we went into every major religion in the world, Buddhism, the whole thing, and tried to understand exactly what each one believed and why. And it's just really quite interesting. Everybody has a twist, their own little corner of the world, you know. And they all have reasons for what they believe. They aren't the right reasons, but they think they are. So what can we do about this? And how can we be good examples, good witnesses? How can we give an answer for the hope that lies within us? How can we be like Stephen and the other apostles and the other servants of God and be able to tell people the truth and convict them with what truth is if they ask? And someday they will. Well, we need to have a solid foundation, and that foundation comes from God's Word. And we have, I think we just produced our 40th booklet right now as a church. Those booklets contain a lot of research, and they contain all the scriptures. They bring out these kind of concepts, and then they give you the answers one by one that you and I need to study. But first you have to know what the problem is, and then you have to learn how to answer what the problem is with the truth. So what I'm recommending or suggesting is that and I've already talked to Mr. Black about this. We can order, a bulk of booklets, one for each adult or whatever we, however many we need. I'd like to, and we want to talk about this in our little meeting afterwards, refine this. But I'd like to take, like, for example, one booklet per month. Not a big deal. I mean, it doesn't take very long to read the booklet, but it does take a long time, you know, some time, Bible study, of going through the booklet, looking up every one of those verses, and really thoroughly understanding it, and then maybe having some type of an open discussion of what we learned or something like that after church at the end of the month. But we'll start out with maybe something as simple as the Sabbath. How many of you have gone through the Bible, marked in your Bible, chain referenced in your Bible, all the scriptures that have to do and prove the Sabbath? Have you done the same thing with God's holy days? Have you proven this thing of clean and unclean meats? Or you just do it because, well, we don't believe in eating pork. Oh, you don't, huh? Well, why not? And where is it in the Bible, and how can you prove it? Yeah, well, I grew up in the church, and we just don't believe in eating. We don't eat pork. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But not good enough. Not good enough. Not if you're going to give an answer for what you believe. You have to know what the Bible says. And tithing and all the other things. The basic doctrines of God, the Bible. So we'll refine this idea, but if you have any ideas or any further input, but I really would like to do that. And the reason I want you to study the booklet and have it in your possession so you can mark it up. I got thinking about this. First thing you think of, oh, we'll have a Bible study. Yeah, that's a one-way conversation. Oh, we'll have an interactive Bible study. Well, that's kind of a two-way thing. No, when you're in a class, okay, and you're studying something, you have to go home and you have to study it. And then you get tested on it at the end. You better know it. How do you know it? Because you studied it. You looked at it. You took notes. You reviewed it. You crammed for it and all these things, you know, that we did in school. But I want you to invest the time individually and mark it in your Bible, not just sit there and listen and go, oh, that's good. Yeah, I agree with that. No. I want you to study it, and I want you to know it and be able to, then maybe we'll do some kind of thing where we maybe share new things that we saw that we didn't see before or whatever the case is. But we want to learn this one booklet at a time. And we've got 40 of them. So it'll take us a while. But we're not in a big rush because we want to do it right, okay? And we all are very busy people, and we don't have time for big, long, huge, lengthy Bible outlines and so on. We're not in a, you know, we're not going to college, but we do need to study our Bible. And one booklet we can certainly do in a month. And we can do it as a family thing or however you want to do it. But each person needs to study their own and mark up their own and do their own Bibles so that you have it down. Anybody ever ask you anything, you may not have everything on the top of your head. You know, you can go right back there and say, I know, I studied that. I marked it. I proved it. There it is. Nobody's going to fool me. Because they'll try. I guarantee you. Okay? So that's, and I want you to think about it and give me any feedback you have or talk to any of the other fellows or ladies about it. And let's do this as a project to educate ourselves and to ingrain it in our mind. Like I said, we can go to even a Bible study, and that's fine, but it's more of this one-way thing. We take some notes, and we go home. But if you have to do it yourself, you're going to learn it. Then you'll learn it a lot better that way. not memorizing stuff, because that was the one principle that they taught us in school, is you don't have to memorize all kinds of details. You just have to memorize where to find the details. All right? You've got all these resources. You just have to know where to go look. You don't have to have every detail in your head. But if you know where to look for it, and if you've studied it, you've done it, and you've already come to understand it clearly, then you can refresh yourself pretty easily. And the good part is that if you ever are put into that situation, what did we read? The Holy Spirit will help bring back all those things to your mind and give you wisdom and insight and understanding so that you can answer wisely. But you got to put it in there first. Okay, that's it.